Atamarie, good morning. It is lovely to see you, to sing with you amongst the congregation, and to see you and welcome you here again to our service today. Thank you, Peter and Jenny, for leading us in worship this morning. As Peter has said, this is the first Sunday of Advent. We can praise Jesus and focus and remember the joy of his birth at any time of year. And in this season, we particularly turn our eyes and take time to remember the coming of Jesus and God's wonderful gift to us. And the season of Advent, as we've said, starts with the theme of hope. This is because we step into the story from the prophecies that are looking towards Jesus' coming, looking towards the promise of God's Messiah, God's wonderful leader. And the reading we've just heard is one of those prophecies. So our theme is hope. But right to start with, what does hope mean? And what do you think of when you think of the word hope? Biblically, we know that hope is not some vague wish about the outcome of day-to-day events or the outcome of a sports match when people say, oh, I hope that team wins. That's not a biblical concept of hope. Biblically, hope is a sure and certain confidence in the promises and faithfulness of God, based in his promises and character. And a few verses there, one from 1 Peter. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A sense of the confidence of the hope that we have in Jesus' resurrection. Or from Ephesians, Paul prays that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance amongst the saints. Again, this confident prayer of something that God has for us. This is a start of our sense of hope. But hope can be hard to get our heads around. What really is hope when we put it in practice? Yes, this is confident assurance, but we live, as we've heard today, in a broken world. How do these things fit together? Paul writes, now three things remain, faith, hope, and love. And often when I read that, I think, well, I've got an idea about the pathway to faith. That is, obedience. As we obey God's teaching and follow his ways, we start to learn more about his character and practice. And we grow in confidence of his nature and we grow in trust. And these two things reinforce each other, obedience and faith. And I read this and I think, I've got an idea about the pathway to grow in love. That's serving. Love, biblically, is a verb. Serving others and serving God. And as we serve genuinely and sincerely for the best interests of others, we become invested in their well-being. And we start to care more and we desire more to serve them and see what's good for them. And again, these two things reinforce each other. But I'm not sure, or I find it harder to think, what is the pathway to grow in hope? How do we foster hope? And another question here, how much of this Christian hope is for this age, here and now, and how much is for the age to come? Some people think all of our Christian hope is for here and now. We should be seeing everything now. Well, that doesn't really match up with the biblical witness, with the teaching there, or the amount of suffering, actually, that is described in the New Testament, including Jesus' suffering and his instruction that we are to take up our cross and follow him. We do not see all of God's promises now, and we don't see all of God's promises for now in our lives as Christians. But then other people look at this question and say, all of our promises in God, all of that hope is for the next stage, for Christ's return. And that doesn't match up with the biblical witness, where we see miracles, God intervening powerfully in history. And we see the miracle of transformed hearts, that as the Spirit works in us and Jesus calls us, People grow in loving service of one another, bringing about God's kingdom and fulfilling practically hope for people in this age. There is a tension in hope. There is some unseen dimension to it. And again, whoops, here we go. A couple of verses. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what they already have? Or from Hebrews. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Okay, so we've got some unseen dimension to hope. Something is unfulfilled. And there's this kind of longing. Some of the Psalms of Lament show this really well. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. The psalmist is longing for the Lord's action and has a confident hope in the Lord's word and is longing for the Lord's action. Next psalm, I'm going to take a verse from is Psalm 27, one of my favourites. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Sorry, that's a different translation which I've memorised. And wait for the Lord. There is a waiting and a longing and a confidence that the Lord's word is true. And the goodness of the Lord, yes, will be fulfilled in the next age, and we will see some of it in this age. Hope has this tension. A combination of longing and expectation of that longing being fulfilled. And it's hard to sit in that tension, which I think is why some people flip to one or other extreme, thinking either all our promises are for now or none of them are for now. In a way, that's easier to pray. But we live in the tension of a kingdom, the kingdom of God that is now, but not fully yet. So there are some thoughts about hope to begin with, and quite a few verses. Sorry, we had a few of them in a run then. But starting to get our minds around what this thing, hope, is. And to look at it more, we're going to look at a passage we've just heard read to us that expresses the hope of ancient Israel for that coming Messiah. It has both longing and expectation in it. To give a bit of context, it was originally written to the people in Judah. So, here we go. Oops. The kingdom of Israel at the time this was written, the ancient kingdom, had been split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had been attacked and conquered by the Assyrian army, and Isaiah is prophesying to the people in the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the context of this passage is actually, chapter 8 of Isaiah is about judgment. Which seems an odd context to be talking about hope in chapter 9. But let's notice, Isaiah is warning the leaders of Judah that judgment is coming. Judah's leaders, like those of the northern kingdom, had stopped following God's ways. They were corrupt. Instead of caring for the poor and vulnerable in society, they were taking advantage of them. People were being oppressed by their own leaders in their own nation. And Isaiah warned there was coming judgment for this behaviour. And then he said, in the start of chapter 9, he brings a message of hope. Let's see it. The people who walked in darkness, the people who experienced oppression, the vulnerable and the poor, the people who grieved about the state of their nation and saw the darkness there, the people who walked in darkness, they're going to see a great light. On them a light is coming. There's hope. And he says, in the former time, there was contempt in Zebulun and Naphtali. If I go back a couple of slides, they are right at the top of that blue bit, right at the top of the northern kingdom, and they were the first to fall to Assyria. They were the people who had it hardest. In the former time, he brought contempt. They had a hard time. In the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. That's Galilee is up in that area. The people who had it hardest will be first to see God's redemptive purposes. Isn't that thought on its own a beautiful thought? As we look around the world, the people who had it hardest will be the first to see God's redemptive purposes. That is a reason for hope. Isaiah then gives three reasons why they can have hope. He says, firstly, the rod of the oppressor, these conquering nations, God has broken it. Oppression will be stopped. Secondly, warfare shall cease. The garments rolled in blood. Sounds a gory image, but the picture of things that have been stained by blood will be used and finished with and burned up and taken away. Warfare shall cease. And then he says, we have hope because a child has been born. There will be a child. This child is going to be this promised ideal ruler in the kingdom of David, in the line of David. This child is going to be an ideal ruler so great that he's attributed essentially divine qualities, and this must have been so confusing to the first hearers of this message. Because in this time, it was not unusual for a great ruler to claim to be the son of a god of some sort. But this is more than that. This coming child has been described as mighty God, as being with the everlasting Father, equivalent with the everlasting Father, as being wonderful in wisdom and teaching, as bringing a prince of peace for the nations, and having authority that will grow continually forevermore, an eternal reign. No earthly king has that kind of reign. This must have been confusing to the first hearers. So Isaiah brings a prophecy of hope to people who experience darkness and oppression and hardship and longing. Longing in the practical circumstances of their life and longing in the spiritual circumstances of their life. And this prophecy has a practical meaning. Two generations later, after the fall of the southern kingdom, the people of Judah were released from their oppressors. The military opposition that they had experienced did cease, and they returned to their land and sought to have a nation that was led in God's ways. They sought to find God's ways again. And if you know the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, they're reading out the law, trying to establish godly rule again. It certainly had a practical meaning. And they never saw a king in the line of King David, a political king in the line of King David again. There is practical fulfillment, and then there's something that's unfulfilled there in practical terms. This prophecy also has a spiritual meaning. Our humanity experiences oppression. Oppression at the power of sin. And fear at the finality or what's going to happen after death. The power of sin in selfishness and pride and fear and doubt and distrust and defensiveness when people defend themselves and don't see the best in others. We see it around the world, and when we're honest, we see it in ourselves. This prophecy has a spiritual meaning. Wonderful good news of hope. A child has been born for us. A baby. God gives this gift in the complete vulnerability of a tiny baby, helpless even to get a sip of water on its own terms. God gives this gift in complete vulnerability to overcome the spiritual battle. This child, Jesus, is in the line of David, but his reign is not an earthly political reign. It is an eternal reign, as Isaiah prophesied. He overcame the power of sin and death. He is victorious. And he shares his victory. He is victorious and death has lost its sting. He is, as this says, wonderful in truth and wisdom. He is the mighty God. He is one with the everlasting Father and the ultimate Prince of Peace, bringing true shalom, deep relational peace and restoration, holistic peace, as he restores and draws people back to a fullness of relationship with their Heavenly Father and gives the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, reminding us of God's love, teaching us and reminding us of Jesus' ways, and helping us to live a life that is transformed and honouring to God. Jesus is mighty God, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom of truth and justice and righteousness and peace and goodness. What a comprehensive vision of hope. The Messiah has come. 2,000 years ago, a baby was born who was called Emmanuel, God with us. He came and lived and died to offer us eternal life and a place in God's family. And as we receive forgiveness, as we've said, we receive the indwelling presence of his Spirit who helps us. What a hope we have received. And even the spiritual hope is not yet fully fulfilled. As those New Testament writers said, there is a hope that has some unseen, as yet unfulfilled dimension. We don't yet see the fullness of the glorious gift of God to us. So that's a picture of hope. What is this hope? We started, what is hope? Our first question. Well, we have a sure and certain hope. A sure and certain hope grounded in the faithfulness and promises of God. We see that and we see it only in part, but we have a confident hope. We have a practical hope in the circumstances of our lives that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we know that this hope is not fully fulfilled in this age. We sit in the tension. We have a practical hope, and there's a bit of tension in it. We have a spiritual hope, a gift of great magnitude, so great we cannot imagine it. That phrase earlier, that we have a glorious inheritance with the saints. We can't even imagine that. We have a hope where we will be free, fully free from the bondage of sin and its effects on our lives and the ways we fall short and feel disappointed with ourselves. We will be free. We will experience Jesus' victory over death. Creation itself will be released from its bondage to decay in Romans 8. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion, and we will reign with him eternally. We have a lot to be grateful for. My second question was, how do we develop hope or foster hope? What is the pathway to grow in this? Paul rates it as hope as one of the top three attributes, along with faith and love. And I feel like we hear often more about faith and love than we do about hope. Possibly because, as I've said, it is a bit hard to get our heads around. The author to Hebrews of the book of Hebrews says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. And as I said, Paul mentions it as one of those top three qualities that remain. So a few reflections on how we foster hope and develop hope in ourselves. And the first is in prayer. We pray. We bring our longings, the deep longings of our heart, the little daily things, but the big things as well, both. We bring them to the Lord in prayer. Bring our needs, our pain, the grief that we have for the world around us, the personal longings that we have in our own lives. We bring them to the Lord in prayer. And we bring them with an openness to the sovereignty of a kind and compassionate God. Sometimes this is harder than we think, because it takes courage to be vulnerable about our deep longings. Even before our Lord, even in the stillness of prayer, we can find it hard to be vulnerable before the Lord about the deep longings of our heart. And it takes courage because we sit in this tension of longing and expectation. Expectation of what the Lord is going to do. And the reality that this will be fully fulfilled in the age to come. We won't see all of it now. It takes courage to bring that kind of vulnerability to the Lord and place ourselves in His sovereignty and His leadership, His lordship. But we remember His great compassion and His power to act. The first way we foster hope is in prayer, in praying to a loving Lord. The second way we foster hope, we celebrate God's past actions. And the Psalms are so good at this. So good at remembering and recounting and retelling over and over and over the stories of what God has done before, of His saving action in the past. They remember it and remember it and remember that this is a God who is of good character, who is faithful to His promises, who loves His people dearly and is able to act in history. Celebrating God's past actions fosters hope. We foster hope by celebrating God's actions in the lives of others. This also can be challenging. Maybe there is something you have longed for and prayed for many years, and then this prayer is answered for someone else. And you celebrate with them that God is good and God's goodness is increasing in this world and is evidenced in this world, and God is blessing this person and bringing about His good kingdom purposes in someone's life. We celebrate God's actions in the lives of others. This fosters hope, challenging as it is sometimes. Takes true generosity of spirit. We foster hope by bringing hope to others, by considering and obeying the Lord and realizing we might be the answer to someone else's prayer. Through loving service, through faithfulness, through Christ-like character, through the way we live and act and speak, we have an opportunity to work with God in bringing about His kingdom purposes. And we can foster hope by seeing God's purposes increased in this world as we have agency to act. We are ambassadors for Christ. And I'll just note on this one, bringing hope to others may also mean sharing our testimony or a willingness to talk of our love for the Lord. Almost all of the people I know who have become Christians as adults had a sense of longing, and someone had the courage to speak to them about faith. And they were actually already longing for it because the Spirit was already at work. We can be answers to other people's prayers and longings, and that fosters hope in us. Finally, we can foster hope by lifting our eyes to Jesus and our eternal hope, as we've already said. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. The problems of this world do not have the final say. We have an eternal hope. When Christ returns, this will be fulfilled and every tear will be wiped away. Every tear will be wiped from our eyes. A quote that rather summed this up for me is a quote that I heard in an interview recently. It was an interview with a pastor who currently cannot return to his congregation. He's out of the country and his congregation are in a conflict zone. This is the pastor of the only evangelical church in the Gaza Strip, one of our brothers in Christ, who cannot be with brothers and sisters in Christ, his congregation presently, because he can't get to them. And in this interview, he was asked, what would you say to your congregation if you could be with them? A group of people, our brothers and sisters, who face opposition on every front, on every side. And he said what he would say to them, and what he said to them the last time that he saw them. He said, "Your God is bigger than your problems." What an incredible statement of faith in that context. Your God is bigger than your problems. Our God is bigger than our problems. We have a sure and certain hope. We have a practical hope that we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We have a spiritual hope of an eternal home with Jesus, that we are being transformed and that one day we will be fully transformed. We have a sure and certain hope that our lives are hidden with Christ on high. Jesus, who is with us and for us by his Spirit. We have a confident hope. Let's pray.